Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 136. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, at the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The question we're going to explore this evening is this: why does the Lord's Prayer open the way it does? Our Father, which art in heaven, or, because otherwise we'd have too much material, our Father. Why does it start that way? Why not address God, for instance, according to his great works? Imagine the Lord's Prayer beginning with, O Creator of the ends of the earth, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. Or, Sovereign Redeemer. Or, Judge of all men, hallowed be thy name. There are other ways in which the prayer could have begun. These are scriptural phrases, both of them from Romans 4. O God, who calls those things which are not as though they were, and so forth. Or, Thou who dost justify the ungodly, hallowed be thy name, from the truth of calling and justification. The prophet Isaiah speaks often about God as the Holy One of Israel. In 1 Samuel, we have frequently, as well as other books, O Lord of hosts, that is the God of armies. Why is it our Father? It's worth asking and answering that. The Catechism does it, and we're going to do the same. Here are three adjectives concerning the address that Jesus did give us in the Lord's Prayer. Short, nice short address, our Father. Comprehensive, because it includes an awful lot, as we will see. Warm, our Father. That's undoubtedly warm. Another way of answering the question would be, the Lord's Prayer begins our Father because this, as the Catechism puts it, encourages reverence for and confidence in God. Reverence, a Father in heaven. Confidence, a Father in heaven. And if you think about it, calling God our Father, the idea of fatherhood and what an earthly father would do for his children, it suggests the sorts of things that we ought ask for in prayer. And tonight's word, beloved, is going to develop these things and others with the explicit and very obvious, but none the worse for all that, goal to encourage us to pray more often and more meaningfully, because we all need that. Why our Father? We're going to see this in terms of the doctrinal basis, the rich comfort, and the progressive revelation. These three things, as we explain why our Father, the doctrinal basis, the rich comfort, the progressive revelation. In putting the word Father at the very start of the Lord's Prayer, and it's the first word in the Greek, our Lord Jesus Christ, right at the beginning, makes us consider the basis upon which we address him. Our Father. How come you call him Father? It is not, emphatically not, on the basis of creation. Since the fall, man lost his sonship. Fallen, unbelieving man is a child of the devil, not a child of God. This is Christ's teaching, especially in John 8, where he said of those who claimed God was their father, but didn't believe in him, he said, no, let's get this straight. You are of your father, the devil. And it won't surprise you that it wasn't long before they were thinking of stoning Jesus. The believer is a child of God, that is, he has God as his father because of his regeneration. The triune God as Father begot you. These are the verbs for human beings. A mother gives birth and a father begets. Well, the triune God begot you so that you are born again. And both of those verbs are used in the King James. God begot us through the word. We are born again. He generated us, and fathers generate their children, or better, he regenerated us by an incorruptible seed. Peter and John speak of this incorruptible seed. And so he gives to us a spiritual birth. And because of this birth, the Father begetting us, he is Father. That's what makes a man a father, begetting a child. And God becomes our Father when he begets us by his Word and Spirit. And that's what constitutes the elect as his children. Scripture also teaches that we become the children of God by divine adoption. In Adam, humanity consists of the children of Satan legally. And in Christ, legally, we become the children of God. And God's children know themselves as God's children. God's children by regeneration, because we possess God's life. New spiritual and heavenly life. Just as a father, under God's all-controlling providence, communicates life, as it were, to his children. And we know that we are God's regenerate children too, because we not only possess his life, the life of God in us by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also possess God's image and likeness. Christians look like God, not physically. We don't even really look like each other physically, but we look like God spiritually, because the image of God is knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness given us in regeneration, and this progresses and grows through that ongoing work of sanctification, so that Christians spiritually, and insofar as they're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, look like God. This is certainly the case The older we get, that is, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ spiritually, and I personally tend to think that we actually look more like our parents as we get older too. I think that's probably true, but you can judge that one for yourself. No theological basis for that. But if we assume that's true, we look more like our parents as we get older, and we look like our Father in heaven as we get older, insofar as age is usually and ought to be accompanied by growth in grace. And we know that we've been adopted as God's children because of the inner witness of the Spirit of God's Son, or the Spirit of adoption. As Romans 8 verse 16 teaches, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the believer prays after the model prayer, Our Father. As those who are confident in the fact and who know themselves to be God's children. God's children through regeneration, partaking of the spiritual life of God in Jesus Christ, knowing ourselves to be his children too through adoption and the Spirit's legal witness within us, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God, so that we can say that whereas I, let's say I'm an adopted child, I know that my father is my father because I've been adopted, and my mother likewise, but you understand I'm speaking about father because that's the Lord's prayer's address. Or, the case of most of us, he is my father because he begot me. But, with our being the children of God, we're actually doubly God's children. I have only really one witness. It's enough, though, that my father is my father, that natural sonship, that begetting of me. Or if you're adopted, I have one witness. I was adopted, and look, here's the form. But we have two witnesses. You could even say we should be more certain that we're the children of God. And there's that witness, not only our own spirit, but the very Spirit of God who is truth, witnessing within it that we are God's children. There oughtn't be any doubt. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he says within us, in accordance with the Word of God, Abba, Father. On the other hand, especially now in the 21st century, as the death of secularism takes hold and works out according to its own evil principles, there's not only an attack on our Heavenly Father, but by extension, since this world is one and all things are created, there's an attack on earthly fatherhood. God the Father begets his children out of love in Jesus Christ. It's not a dispassionate thing that we're born again. Ungodly men beget children out of lust. That is, this isn't the only way, I suppose, to beget children out of lust, but here we're dealing with, from this perspective, they beget children out of lust outside of marriage, either by way of fornication or adultery, which means lust, because love operates within the boundaries and frameworks of the Word of God. And therefore, the church, as the family of God, knowing God as Father, disciplines. That is, says to people, fornication, adultery is sin. No one becomes or remains a member while walking in that sin. You must repent. God, the Heavenly Father, begets children and thereby gives them life. Wicked earthly fathers beget children and then take away their life. Some of them. by encouraging or even requiring abortion, which is the murder of their unborn children whom they begot. And the church, which is the family of God, which reflects God's fatherhood, the one who begets and gives and sustains life, the church then says, you're in the wrong society if you live and think and behave like that. You don't belong here. You're outside. Because this is the family of God. And the rules in God's household reflect who he is. The God who begets and the God who gives life. You're a murderer. No murderer has eternal life in him. To go further, God, the Heavenly Father, begets and cares for his children. Selfish, earthly fathers reject their calling to care for their children, and so these ones abscond and clear off because it's too much responsibility, too much work. God the Father doesn't do that. He begets and he cares for all his children. He doesn't clear off. And the church, which is the family of God and which reflects his fatherhood, disciplines fathers who desert their wives or girlfriends if they fornicate and clear off. Because God doesn't do it. He begets children and he sticks with us. In the family of God, Jehovah is the one divine Father. But as man proceeds further and further into his darkness of secularism, human families are said to have no fathers. There are human families with no fathers. And we're not now talking about ones in which the father dies. We're talking about human families. This is the wisdom of the ungodly world today, with no fathers deliberately, but two mothers, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if it's going to be three or four or five mothers. I mean, once you get rid of God and God's fatherhood, the model of the family, there are no limits. And man sees it as freedom to do whatever he wants. That's freedom, as they define it. And of course, we also have, and this is the wisdom of the world too, families with two fathers and no mothers. And the church, as the family of God and the witness to the divine fatherhood, does not include families which have two mothers or two fathers in them, because that's not a biblical family, and it is an attack and a denial of the way family really is. There's one God, he's Father, he is family. The church. And the point is clear that attacking and ignoring and denying the divine fatherhood does not and cannot stop there, because it involves, as the works through in the secular, ungodly world, which definitely rules out God, will then human fatherhood. Why is that to be spared? Why not attack, ignore, and deny that too? It's just a human construct. It's a convenient thing that people in the past used to think for, and we can make up more liberating structures for ourselves. And so the loss of the consciousness, the model, the idea of divine fatherhood in our increasingly secular Western world results in the loss of the consciousness, the model, and the idea of human fatherhood. Fathers are, this is the message of our society, fathers are bad, fathers are dangerous, and so are males. Principles work through. And the duty of the church is, of course, to believe, practice, live, and love the Word of God, to embody it. And the church lives in the consciousness of God's fatherhood, and is a countercultural force in this too. The church is the family of God. The church consists of proper, biblically regulated families. And that's what the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ creates. Families. The divine fatherhood means love and life and care and commitment. And when God's fatherhood is more and more systematically denied, and this enforced by law in the state, and this spread by various means of propaganda, then the basis for real human fatherhood is eroded. Fatherhood can mean anything, which means it means nothing. And the family can mean anything, which means it means nothing. And truly praying the Lord's Prayer, the first word, Father, our Father, the second word, is a sort of family renewal. And so praying, our Father, the Christian is confessing, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. An identity which is precious, which ought to be respected by all, but which is undermined. I'm a child of God. I'm coming to my Father. By the Spirit of life, crying, Abba, Father. By the Spirit of adoption. And thus, fatherhood, God's fatherhood, is owned, rejoiced in, and family is experienced, first of all, in the vertical, with Father in heaven. And hallowed be his name. Hallowed be his name as Father, the model of fatherhood and the family. And it's out of grace like this that earthly fathers fulfill their calling as fathers, and earthly families flourish. Because an earthly family fulfills its calling insofar as it reflects the family that is in the deity as Father and Son bonded in the Holy Spirit, and the family that is the family of God, God the Father, believers on earth with Jesus Christ as the elder brother. Because that's always the lie with secularism. You can have your religion, just this, that, and the other, but society, the world is one. Principles work through. Even the idea of family is a religious concept. Let's then continue this biblical and creative interplay between our Heavenly Father and good human fathers, and applications here abound also for mothers, in terms of the human body and its part. Think of your ears. Children, do your earthly fathers listen to you? Now, I don't mean when you're talking nonsense or butting into the conversation that your father has with an adult, because then you should zip it. And I don't mean the times when you're being cheeky. I mean, do they listen to you? That is, when you're speaking sensibly and you've something worthwhile to say, and especially when you're in distress, do they listen? And the answer ought to be, and I'm confident, is yes, they do listen. And the argument is, what about God? His ear, the Heavenly Father, the one whom Psalm 94 argues, he who planted or formed the ear, the one who invented it, the one who shapes those little curvy things so that you can understand what someone's saying, he who formed and shaped all that, the ear, well, don't you think he can hear everything? And don't you think he especially hears his children? I mean, your father listens to you. Wouldn't your heavenly Father do so too? The eyes. Does your earthly Father see you? Does he look at you? And sometimes he even watches you. The scripture teaches that God's eyes are upon his children, that he sees us and not only hears us when we pray, and that he sees us in our distress. He's our God and he is our Father. Does your earthly Father smile at you? And there are some kids in this church, you can't help but smile at them. And that's just the way children are. You see a child and they do all sorts of cute and funny things and you smile at them. Even more so with an earthly Father. He looks at you and he sees a little bit of himself in you. And he sees some of the badness in you and he sees that in you, in himself as well. And he says, you're my son and you're my daughter. And such is the normal language. And we don't mean it in any bad sense. I'm proud of you. I'm pleased that you are my child and you're precious to me. Not that every parent thinks that all the time, because children have their moments and fathers have their moments too. But we look at our children and we recognize they're gifts of God to us, and it sure is good to have them in the home and to have them with us. And where would we be without them? You love your children. And God, the heavenly Father of the church, smiles upon all of his children, young or old. And the scripture uses this language in our authorized version. He lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. And to complete the thought, gives us peace. He lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. You could even say, not only does he smile upon us, but he has a bright, beaming smile. Because he lifts up the light of his countenance, not a dark frown. He smiles upon us. And this is how, biblically, we are to think of God. It's not just some nice, rosy thought that the minister imagined. It's what the Bible actually says. And you say, well, sometimes my earthly father frowns at me. And sometimes he does more than frown at me. And my heavenly Father, there's times where I think he's not smiling brightly upon me, but his face is dark and maybe even lowering. The Bible tells us that God, even with regard to his people, there are times when he turns away, and even that he turns his back, not in the sense of rudeness, but distance, disfavor. The cause for this, the Bible makes this very clear, is our own disobedience and sin. And God says, I'm not going to smile on you, and you're not going to feel the warmth of my smile when you walk in sin. And until you repent, you're going to feel my anger against you. And God then renews us onto repentance so that we seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit then renews within us the witness we're his children. The life and likeness of the Father is renewed too, so that we live onto him. I've been speaking about the Father's ears and eyes, which of course are an intrinsic part of the face. And there are other members of the body. Scripture speaks especially about the arm and the hand and the fingers. And the children, especially when they're small, think of their earthly fathers as very strong and able to do pretty much anything. My dad's just the greatest in all the world. There's nothing that he can't do. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father, the one who, with his arms stretched out the sky like curtains, and Jesus Christ, we're told in various places, he is the arm of the Lord God, powerfully acting for our redemption. His hands prepared the dry land. With his fingers, he set the stars in their places. And then the Bible says that God will use all of his power and precision to help his children, just the way earthly fathers do. I'll do everything in my power to bring you out of this mess. And the parents sometimes have to explain to their children, but I actually can't move mountains, but I'll do everything I can for you because you're my son. God says that to us, in effect, when he says, pray to me, Father in heaven. When we speak about God's face and his various bodily parts, though you all understand that God is spirit, we're dealing here with the divine presence. As a child, the best thing is to be with your Father, to have him present, bodily with you. And God, the heavenly Father of the church and each true believer, is present with us. He's present with us spiritually, not bodily. A bodily presence would be nonsensical. And especially when we pray to him, our Father. His eyes, his ears, his power, his hands, he's present. He's with us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The address of the prayer is, amongst other things, not only calling upon God's name, but it's an orientation. This is how you must think of me. This is how you must approach me. Though it isn't saying that in every prayer you have to begin with the same words, it's a model prayer to get you thinking, here is the deity. Come to him as Father. The Bible itself makes many comparisons between good earthly fathers and God's fatherhood. You might be tempted to think that it's only good mothers who pity their children and not good fathers. And from the things you hear from the wisdom of the world, you'd be tempted to think that even the more so. But we sang Psalm 103 verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fathers aren't cold, distant, aloof, hard-hearted. Fathers pity their children. And so does the Heavenly Father. Verse 14, this is part of the divine pity. God, our Heavenly Father, for he knoweth our frame. He understands our constitution. He remembereth that we are dust. And so here God, the Heavenly Father, looks upon his children and he says, they're all very weak. They're very weak when they're kids, and they're very weak when they get older, and even when they're adults and fit and healthy, they're still very weak, bodily frail. A little touch would do them in, and God pities us in our weaknesses. And one could speak at length, and biblically too, about all the things that faithful fathers do for their children. Mothers do the same too in their role as mothers. But as I say again, it isn't the subject of this word of God. Faithful fathers provide for their children, nurture them, instruct them, correct and chastise them, even with a rod where necessary, and out of love and care for them. And the point is, when we have the opening of the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, that God does this only without sin and far, far better. And that's a call. Pray to me. Talk to me. Fellowship with me in all these things. Come to me and tell me how you understand my way with you in your life. You're a child. Don't you tell your father when you think he's going too far or he's ignoring you. Pray. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus speaks of this in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, after Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, which of course begins, Our Father, which art in heaven. He goes on to say, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if a son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, because even godly parents, according to the flesh, are evil. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Because the Holy Spirit is, in principle, the answer to all of our prayers. He will give the Holy Spirit just as an earthly father, and God is better than any earthly father. There's the rationale. And Jesus is saying these things just a few verses after he gives the Lord's Prayer, including the first line, Our Father. And this, in short, is what the first half of Lord's Day 46 has been all about. Question answer 120. We're not really touching on question answer 121 tonight. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ. And he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Now, all of this, of course, points up the high calling of fathers, and especially Christian fathers, to reflect the fatherhood of God, which is revealed in Scripture, which is shown to you, Christian father, personally, and to reflect the divine fatherhood, especially to your children. The calling of fathers, therefore, is to model the heavenly Father, as the calling of husbands is to love their wives, as Christ loved the church, to model the heavenly Father well, and to do that to your sons and daughters. Otherwise, the Christian father says, if I sin and mistreat or abuse my children, I'm misrepresenting my Father in heaven. And since this is the way human beings act, we often react badly to someone else's mistreatment of us, I may put my children off their heavenly Father. And then you kind of get scared and you think, boy, this being a father is a very responsible thing. I feel it like a great weight. And Scripture teaches that this applies in some sense too to church office bearers. We read 1 Thessalonians 2 earlier. Verse 7 says, Paul and Silas and Timothy, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Here we're dealing with a woman, and not merely a female nurse of children. When it says nurse, it means a nursing mother. We were gentle among you, you church at Thessalonica. In Paul's second missionary journey, after he came from Philippi and moved along the eastern coast of Macedonia, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother cherishing her children. And then he says, it's not only like mothers, that wasn't the only model we had before us in our treatment of you. He said, we also behaved like fathers. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged or commanded or implored every one of you as a father doth his children. We played the role of mother, as it were, and father, in a spiritual sense. And this teaches us that fathers exhort their children wisely, without provoking them to wrath, comfort their children when they need that, and command and charge their children when sometimes the key word to get across is authority. You need to do what you're told. And this teaches us that ministers and elders and deacons also reflect the fatherhood of God, though like earthly fathers, never perfectly, and need to be aware of that responsibility and even that negative where it's not done properly. But let's come to our Father. Why our Father? In terms of progressive revelation, the Lord's Prayer, including the address, is not found in the Old Testament, and it wouldn't fit in the Old Testament. The Decalogue is found in the Old Testament, given by the hand of Moses in the book of Exodus, because the Decalogue is preparatory for the coming of Christ and the gospel, as Galatians 3, to make sin abound and keep the church in that relative bondage, so to speak, so as looking for liberation in the coming of the Messiah. It also has a role to believers as the rule of gratitude. But the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, belongs in the Old Testament, and the Lord's Prayer couldn't really have been given there. The Lord's Prayer wasn't uttered by any of the apostles, Peter, John, or Paul, and you could say, that's why it's because it's called the Lord's Prayer. But I mean more deeply than that, it wouldn't have been appropriate for Peter to include that in one of his epistles, or John, or any of the others. The Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus Christ as the only one who could give the model prayer, because he's the head of the church. And these words were uttered by him in these New Testament days after his incarnation and during his public ministry, because then he can speak these words as the church's head and savior. And he has come. He has come and he has shown us the Father. That's John 14. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, yet, Philip, thou hast not known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And what are you doing saying to me, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. And so Jesus Christ personally revealed the fatherhood of God, because he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And now, having revealed the Father, Jesus said, you know who the Father is, you know how to view him through me, the revelation of the Father. Now you can pray, O church, and now I'm telling you to pray in the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Because now you really know what I'm getting at. And after these words were uttered, later redemptive history revealed the depth of their meaning even more. Because at the cross, the Father's love for us is seen in sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, the Father who sent the Son to make atonement for our transgressions. Our Father which art in heaven, the Father who made the Son suffer, and who teaches us that being a child of God, therefore, is not an easy thing, because we too have to take up our cross and follow him And so fatherhood isn't about pampering your children. It's about training them. And then Pentecost came when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And then the Spirit, being the Spirit of the Son at God's right hand, witnesses ever more clearly, Abba, Father. And then the whole Catholic or universal church is gathered, and the Lord's Prayer, given during Christ's public ministry, before the cross, before Pentecost, before the missionary journeys, now means even richer truth when it says, Our Father, because the church is very clearly not just Jews, but also, and actually predominantly, Gentiles like us. And so the global church, out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, prays Our Father. And so at the end of it all, I hope you understand and see a little bit of this at the very least, or else I'll have failed miserably, that there's a great beauty in the opening two words of the Lord's Prayer, such that you want to pray more after this sermon than you did before you came into church. I hope we have at least, by the grace of God, achieved that. And I imagine too that you feel ashamed regarding the scarcity and poverty of your prayers, as I do, that we're so easily discouraged and we're so distrustful and we think there's not much point praying, and that if ever we treated our own earthly parents like this, they would be completely amazed. Well, I didn't think there was any point asking you if you would give me dessert. Well, why would I think that you cared anything for me? I mean, as a father, you'd be cut to the bone. But this is the way we often think and relate and act towards God. Well, there's no point praying because it doesn't do any good. And you're saying thereby, I think God is a hopeless father. There are all sorts of fathers who desert their children, treat them badly, and really God's like that too. And our calling, therefore, is to follow up upon such desires to pray much and to pray earnestly and to pause over the first two words, if we think of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, and use that to encourage ourselves to come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive our debts and the sins in our prayers or lack thereof. Stir us up to seek thee and assure us, Lord, of thy fatherly care, that we may love thee and draw close in Jesus' name. Amen.